We want to welcome you to Charleston Bible Church, and we are in some unusual settings as we take precautions against COVID-19 or the coronavirus. And we just want to thank you for tuning in, whether you are a regular member or attender or a visitor, or if this is your first time that you're seeing us. We want to welcome you to join in with us today as we sing and we just talk about how great God is, even in these different times that we're in. And I want to start off by saying that God has not changed. He is still on his throne. He is still reigning. None of this has taken him by surprise, and we can rest in him and in his sovereignty. We still exist to glorify God. Even if we're in our own homes, even if we haven't been at work or at school, we exist to glorify God. We can do that with sickness and famine and disease. As Romans 8 would say, we are not separated from a love of Christ. And in fact, we can feel his love and sometimes focus on that all the more during these times. So why don't you join with me? We exist to glorify God by bringing sinners to Christ and saints to Christ's likeness. And as Jack would have us recall Sunday after Sunday, it is our desire that the God of hope would fill you with all joy and peace in your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your whole life and outlook may be radiant with hope. Radiant with hope even during troubling times. So we do have a few announcements that we want to send on to you. We want to let you know about Lisa Lachney's passing. We've been praying for her for several months. We'll continue to pray for her husband, Nathan, and her son, Braden, during this time. And I'm sure that Joel will give us details as they come about for the memorial service. Lots of missionaries who were abroad have been trying to get home. Ron was traveling, and he is trying to get home. I believe he is out of India now and maybe is in Tokyo. So just continue to remember Ron. Katie DePooter, from what we understand, is safely home, and the Winds are also home. So just pray for not only our missionaries that we support, but missionaries around the world who are dealing with this. Some may be trapped in country, and some may be trying to get home and be stranded in an airport. So let's lift them up. One question that we have received is, how do we give? So you can continue to give your offerings via our website. So you can go to our website. There's several options there. Or if you're a little bit old-fashioned, you can also mail in a check, and all that will come to the church. Before we start our time of worship, I do want to read a psalm to you. In our Wednesday night class, we've been going through the Psalms. And recently, Les taught on Psalm 45, which is a messianic psalm. And in preparation for the next time that I would be teaching, I started reading through Psalm 46 before all of our world started going crazy, if I can use that word. And it has been just a foundation for me as we go through these times and various sicknesses. So I would encourage you to start back reading in Psalm 42, actually. Psalm 42, 43, and 44 are psalms where the psalmist, it's not David here, it's the sons of Korah, they're crying out for God's help. And they're asking, where are you? And Psalm 45 is a messianic psalm. And it talks about Christ coming in power and coming to save the world. And then 46 comes right after Psalm 45, and it speaks to God's sovereignty and the fact that one day he's going to come. He's going to be exalted in the nations. He's going to put war and striving away, even in the midst of natural disasters. So let me read this psalm to you. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. she will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth, who makes wars to cease, to end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Let's pray. Dear Father, we know none of this took you by surprise. You are sovereign. You're in control. We would ask that you would use this time to shape us into the image of your Son. Help us to love others more. Help us to love you more. Help us to not take for granted during this time all the blessings that we enjoy on a day-to-day basis. We know that the heart of the King is like water in your hands, and you turn it wherever you want to. You control the nations. Your good pleasure will be accomplished. We thank you, even in the midst of this, that you are drawing our hearts and our minds to you, that you are calling us to not be fearful, but to know that our ultimate home is with you, and our ultimate destination is to be wrapped in the righteousness of your Son. We thank you for that. We thank you for your love, the peace that you can give us during this time, a peace that passes understanding. We ask all this in your Son's name.
If you'd like to sing along with us, you're welcome to do that, or just worship the Lord in your heart.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend, who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? You've rescued the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Friend, we long to embrace. Come and open our hearts and hopelessly lost the way.
Separation from each other, we are going to have each week try to have a testimony, a short testimony from someone in the congregation, a member that you don't maybe know their story so much, but you're going to hear the story of how God has been at work in their lives. And I'm going to interview this morning Bill, who's one of our guitar players here. So Bill's going to come. And we're going to just have a talk right there with you in your living room or wherever you're at. And I've got on my phone Bill's name. And here's how I remember new people. I put on my phone his name, and then I put the year he came here. So 2017. Right? You don't know it.
I assume so.
That's true. But I have Bill, 2017, Bible Church. But that was the beginning of me getting to know who you were. Right. But the Lord has chosen you, just as he's chosen all of us who know him. And you, I'm looking forward to hearing your story.
Right.
So I know this is it's a little bit, you told me earlier this would be a little bit uncomfortable, but I'm pushing you a little bit.
Right. Everyone has a story, I guess. I grew up in a very troubled home. I was abused quite extensively, physically, emotionally. And as a child, you really don't know those things are bad. You don't realize that this shouldn't be happening. So as a child, you kind of go through it, and you have a lot of questions in your head of. You assume that all the other children are going through the same thing. They're just doing what you're doing. You're hiding it inside. And when I was in the ninth grade, I was allowed to go to it's like a basketball camp kind of thing for the summer. And it was actually a Christian counseling, Christian center for kids. And I went and... there was a biblical message every day. They're reading God's word, and I decided to dedicate my life to Christ.
That was ninth grade.
Ninth grade, right. And I knew then, you know, reading God's word on my own, I didn't really have a mentor or somebody to guide me through these things, but I knew where I needed to go. So I went to God's word looking for answers for life, and that's when I discovered that there's a God that loves me.
Let me ask you a question about that. When coming to Christ after you had experienced, sounds like some pretty horrific things, you know, going on, and all of those wrong things that happened to you, coming to a God who says, actually, you need me and you need my forgiveness. I mean, how did you work through the pain at some right. level to come to Christ?
Well, I realized that my father just needed Christ. I don't blame him. I don't hold anything against the man. My entire childhood, I still wanted love from him. There was no animosity or hatred towards the man. I still tried to please him continuously. So I looked at it as me being saved. I knew that Christ lived within me, and he didn't live in my father. And that's the conclusion I came to, was he's living the life, my father's living his life as an unsaved man. And it's really not his fault, you know, to be as he was. I'd like to say that after I found Christ that the beating stopped, but it didn't. But I had a different perspective on it. You know, this is temporal. You know, it's not going to last forever, and there is a God that loves me, and that's the love that I looked for. I seeked for the love in God's word and found it, Christ.
I know that you have such a kindness and love for others now. It's evident. And you would think that having gone through physical abuse as a child, that you wouldn't be able to be that way. But it almost has, through Christ, made you more compassionate, more loving. You see the need in other people.
Sometimes. I think I feel other people's pain to a degree. It's interesting, Michelle and I, we don't have kids, and a lot of people would ask why, and a lot of it has to do with my childhood. I, I mean, imagine growing up, I knew how not to be, but I had no idea how to be. I was actually afraid of myself because I knew the only example I had for 17 years was violence. I was very afraid of myself, and I didn't want to take the chance of raising a child with the same outcome. So decision I made, more than likely going to regret that. And, you know, I'm a different, better, kinder, gentler man today. And, you know, the more I get into God's Word, the more I understand God and know God. And, you know, and the Holy Spirit is guiding me through that. And I see the compassion and love that God has for us. And as we continue to dig in, I think we become a little bit more like Him.
Yeah, Scripture says we love because He first loved us. And the love of God opened your eyes.
Right.
Not only showing you how much He loved you, but how much He paid the price for your sin through the cross of Christ at ninth grade, coming to know Him. And He didn't take away all the pain even after that you were going through.
Right.
But He's redeemed it. He's helped you to work through that.
Right.
And you told me earlier that one of the favorite books of the Bible that has your name all over it, you didn't say that, but that's how I say it, is Ephesians, particularly Ephesians 1.
Right.
And why is that?
It describes us as children of God. And how through the blood of Jesus Christ we are descendants of Him and children of God through the blood of Jesus. And God is my Father.
Adopted, these blessings of Christ. You've been chosen by God, right. Adopted as a son.
And sealed by His Holy
sealed
Spirit.
Sealed by the Holy Spirit, a temple of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
A part of the member of the body of Christ. I mean, it doesn't get any better, and we love having you here.
Right. So knowing that, you know, my birth father is, he obviously needs Jesus, but it's just a speck of time in life, and now I know who my real father is.
Well, I've asked you to play a song, but before you play, I would like you to pray for those who might actually bump into this little testimony, who
Absolutely.
Are going through similar things, because I know you work with the youth now,
right?
And you have a heart for that. Just pray for them. Pray that God will be gracious to them as He has to you.
If I could just, to the kids, to the youth and the younger kids, praise God for your parents, especially the parents in this church, the God-fearing, Jesus-loving parents that you may not know it now, but later you're going to realize what a blessing your parents are and how Jesus worked through them to give you a piece of Jesus and a piece of Jesus through them. And also parents, you're doing a great thing by bringing Jesus to the house and blessing your children and their future and their future and their future generations on by bringing the gospel to their home. And they may not realize it right away, but as they get older, their lives will be completely, utterly blessed, not monetarily or anything strange like that, but through all adversities, they will lean on Jesus, and their foundation is absolutely solid because of that. Praise God for that.
That's good. I'm going to have you pray, and then when you're playing that song, I want people to know that this is what you do with some of your time. You just sit in your room worshiping God, playing, and they're going to get to hear a song that God helped you to write based on Psalm 121.
He wrote it.
Eyes to the hill.
I don't know where it came from. I can't even explain to you what the chords are. So it's...
Yeah. Well, we're looking forward to it. Why don't you pray, though, for those?
Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for loving us and giving us Your Son, Jesus, so we can have a future and we have hope, a living hope that we would not have otherwise. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit to lead us through Jesus and to Jesus. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit to guide us as we become saved. Guide us through Your Word to understand and get closer to You and love You and see You for who You are. And I, I pray for us, Lord, as a church and as a group and as a people and as a nation, that we continue to seek your word and your wisdom. James 1 says that, you know, you give wisdom to those that seek it immeasurably, and you're not going to withhold wisdom from us. Lord, we pray that the parents understand their role in their children's lives and how important their relationship with Jesus Christ is, and to pass that on to their children and give this nation hope, and we can pass it on to our neighbors and friends and people that we meet, because people will not be able to see anything but the love of you shining through us, Lord. Let us be a witness for this country, so we can get back on track and have a great revival. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Psalms 121.
Bill. Again, you can sing with us at home as we do one song just before Joel comes. It is well with my soul.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrow. You
Tim and Rebecca, thank you very, very much. Hello, Charleston Bible Church. We've got several cameras set up in here. I'm not sure which one I'm supposed to look at. I'm just going to look towards Chloe, who's operating the one in the back there. That's what I've just been signaled to do. And our desire is to bring a word of encouragement and hope. And I think you've already sensed that. Through the testimony, we love testimonies around here. Bill, so good to hear your testimony, how you came to faith. You were in the ninth grade, so you must have been about 15 years old, right? Yep, a teenager. Yeah. And I want to mention that if you have needs, as we go through all of this with COVID-19 and our having to be in our homes, don't hesitate to call the church, to contact the leaders here at the church and let us know. Or if you know of needs that are going unmet, certainly call us and we'll work to see those needs be met. I'm going to have you open your Bibles to Mark 4. And we're going to look at about 7 verses. And my message is titled, We Have an Anchor. We have an anchor. We're going to be with Jesus and his disciples on the Sea of Galilee when a storm comes up, and we're going to want to learn from them and watch them respond to a storm and think in terms of, right, well, how do we respond to this storm, this COVID-19? Earlier this week, I heard from my financial advisor. Now, I didn't see him, but that was probably the kind of look that would have been on his face. It's a tough job being a financial advisor these days with the stock market doing what it is doing, down about 30 to 35%. And he started talking about how volatile things are and the uncertainty. And then he ended, he said, I have 3 things I want to say to you. The first one was, try not to worry. Try not to worry. Talked a little bit more about that. And then the second thing he had to say was avoid making drastic changes. Now, that is good advice. When we hit difficulties, we tend to make some sort of drastic change, and we shouldn't. And then his third point was this, remain optimistic. Remain optimistic. And he said, but understand that things could get worse before they get better. And he said, but in the end, it's all going to kind of work out. So in a sense, some good advice. But we ask the question, how is that possible? How can we not worry or remain optimistic? Well, we're going to get some really good advice from Mark 4, where we find Jesus in a boat with his disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly a storm comes up. And so the setting is at night. It's been a long day of ministry, and this storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee. Let's go ahead and read, beginning with verse 35. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. In Matthew, a parallel account, we read this: suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake. Or NIV, suddenly, a ferocious storm came up on the lake. And so because of the topography that surrounds the Sea of Galilee, storms can come up suddenly or unexpectedly. There's these high mountains and the winds come over them and they come on down into that basin and stir it up. And so there's these storms suddenly. I've shared this story with you before. This comes out of Reader's Digest, written by, sent in by Jennifer Jasek. And she says, "One evening, my former boss was getting out of the shower when his wife called, asking him to turn off an iron she had mistakenly left on in the basement before she left for the weekend. And so, thinking no one was going to see him, he ran down the stairs into the dark basement without even a towel on. And as he flipped on the light switch, he was shocked to hear dozens of people yell, 'Surprise!' His wife had orchestrated the secret party to celebrate his 40th birthday." So, surprise! Those are life storms, aren't they? They suddenly come up. It's surprise. A month ago, who was thinking of COVID-19? The most of us weren't, or it was on the periphery. Over a month ago, the stock market was at an all-time high, and since then has lost some 35%. A month ago, our missionaries were on the field, and Michael mentioned in his announcement that Katie DePuder has been rushed out of Indonesia back to the States. The winds are now here. Yeah. Suddenly, back in the States, but suddenly that idea, when it comes to storms in our lives, that they seem to come out of nowhere. Let me make an important observation, a statement we find here. That the disciples in Mark 4 are following Jesus' command. They're acting in obedience to him when the storm comes up. Verse 35, "On that day when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" And so the point I would simply want to make is that bad storms do come into the lives of good people, even when they are doing God's will. We need to hear that. Bad storms do come into the lives of good people, godly people, when they're doing God's will. But I want to draw out two main lessons from our verses. Just two simple lessons to help us look at this storm, these storms we're facing here. Well, let's finish reading our passage, and then I'll start with the first one. But verse 38, "Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush! Be still.' And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The first lesson I would want us to draw out of Jesus and his interacting with his disciples in the context of this storm is we need to take our thoughts captive. We need to take our thoughts captive and not let them run wild. We need to be careful what we think in the times of storms in our lives. Verse 38, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Our New Living Translation, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And so we see here that the disciples so quickly start to think the worst. We're going to drown. And then their thoughts lead them into bad theology. "Teacher, don't you care?" Look who they're speaking to. They're speaking to Christ. "Don't you care? The one who had left has heavenly glory to descend to earth to bring about their salvation." We need to be careful what we think in storms because things aren't usually what we think they are as bad as we think they are. In 2 Kings 6, Elisha is in Dotham. And the context, the story is a fascinating one. The king of Aram is so bothered because he makes plans to defeat Israel, and somehow Israel always finds out what those plans are. And so he's thinking there must be a spy in our midst. Who is it? And they say, no. It's Elisha. It's the prophet in Israel letting the king know your plans. And so he gathers an army, sends them to Dothan to capture Elisha. We need to do away with this guy. And notice what happens as the army surrounds the city. "Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. And his servant said to him," and he's got to say this in a panic mode, doesn't he? "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so we see here that things aren't always what they seem. When we find ourselves facing some difficulty, things aren't always what they seem. There's a lot more going on. So we need to really take our thoughts captive, not let them run wild. Because they can run wild, can't they? They can take us all to all kinds of strange places. Even now they could take us to all kinds of strange places. I've shared this with you before. A Peanuts cartoon. Lucy and Linus are talking and she's got a rather sad look on her face as she's looking at it raining, and she says, "Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world?" And Linus says, "It will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow." And now she's got a smile. She says, "You've taken a great load off of my mind." And Linus says, sound theology has a way of doing that. That's a tremendous statement for sound theology has a way of taking the load off of our mind as we face different challenges. So let me give us some sound theology here briefly. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm just going to take us to a couple of tremendous passages that encourage us, give us sound theology. Isaiah chapter 40 is a major transition in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah 40 is a chapter of comfort that God is going to work with his people again. And they are in exile thinking God has forgotten them. Where are you at? And notice that this is how it reads. And let me say that even before this, I had a limit how much of Isaiah 40 I could have us read, because it's such a wonderful chapter. But in the verses just before this, it speaks of God naming all the stars. That's how great He is. He knows all the stars by name. And so then this challenge to the people, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. They're saying God doesn't see what's going on. Oh, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Now, God doesn't grow weary and tired. We just saw that, but youths might. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And so they were feeling abandoned, but they certainly weren't. And they were encouraged to what? To wait on God, to trust on God for their deliverance. Oh, that's a great passage this week to read, Isaiah 40. The glory of who God is, bringing comfort to His people concerning His activity. Another great passage, and I have us here all the time, is Romans chapter 8. A chapter that's all about groanings. Creation groans, longing for release from its bondage because of sin. We groan, longing for a new body. And then the Spirit groans, Paul says, as He prays for us, interceding for us. And so we read, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so the Spirit is interceding for us, and God is going to answer those prayers. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. And so what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with us freely give all things? And so what are we saying to these things? These are these great truths that we're to put our thoughts on as we face difficulties, that we anchor our thoughts to, that God is for us. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then that argument from the greater to the lesser, if He didn't spare His Son, then He'll go to no expense. There'll be no expense that He won't go to in taking care of our needs. And so a couple of scriptures to anchor our thoughts on, maybe this week to read, to have family devotions around, as we think of all that's going on, and our thoughts can take us places that we don't want to go. It's like, I need to reel these thoughts back in. Another thing I would suggest as we think of this is scripture memory. Maybe lying awake at night, wondering, where is all of this going? Many probably have been there. Well, where is this all going to end up? Are we going to become bankrupt over this? Are we going to become destitute? Are we going to end up on the streets? Our thoughts can take us to the strangest places so quickly. And so the importance of having Scripture memorized, maybe Romans 8, or maybe Psalm 139, Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I rise up and when I sit down. And it goes on to say, talking about such knowledge is so wonderful to me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. To know that God is aware of all the details of our lives, all the movements of our lives. So scriptures like that are Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guide your mind and your heart. And so great scriptures, we go to God's word and the promises in God's word to anchor our thoughts as we face so many uncertainties out there. Well, where do we find hope? Where do we find encouragement? It's in the word of God and the God of the word. Idea number two. One is we need to be careful what we think in life storms. And we see that with the disciples. We're going to drown. We're going down. And don't you care? Second big idea. We need to turn to Jesus in faith. Notice again, verse 38. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now this is one right thing that they do. They call on Jesus to save them. Although if you allow me to kind of cut this a little bit more carefully, they call out of fear and not out of faith. And Jesus actually rebukes them for their lack of faith. He says, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And so we ask, what was their lack of faith? Was it doubting that Jesus could still the storm? There's a lack of faith on their part. Were they doubting that Jesus could still the storm? Or perhaps were they doubting that Jesus cared about them in their storm? And I think that's what it is, because they say to him, "Don't you care? Don't you care?" Bob Deffenbaugh says this: many Bible students seem to think that the underlying problem was the lack of the disciples' faith in God's protection since Messiah was in their midst. The ship, they tell us, could not have sunk. It is my personal opinion, and it's also my personal opinion, that the disciples believed that Jesus was fully able to save them. That is why they called on him for help. The real problem of the disciples is precisely that of Christians today. They did not rebuke Jesus for his inability, but rather for his indifference. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" What irked these men was not that Jesus was helpless in the face of the storm, but heedless of it. They were sinking and he was sleeping. Don't you care? Doubting that Jesus cared about them in their storm. And that's really where good theology comes in again, doesn't it? As we take thoughts that would be like, "God, don't you care?" And then we hear Romans 8, which says, "He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" And so we take those thoughts and reel them back in. Yes, God does care. Jesus stills the storm. And they're left asking the question, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And then verse 41 says this: they became very much afraid. Literally, it reads, they feared a great fear. And I like what John MacArthur says: the only thing more terrifying than having a storm outside the boat was having God in the boat. And I would suggest to us that things really start to change for us in the storms of life when we come to know, if I can say it this way, who is in the boat with us, or who we're in the boat with. Maybe I should say it that way. Who Jesus is, who our God is. And that's what the disciples were learning then. Who Jesus is. What a lesson for them to learn, and what a lesson for us to learn. The story's told of a boat, this would have been years ago, that was in a storm off a rocky coast, and the wind and the waves were driving the boat towards the shoreline and its destruction. And in the midst of all that was going on, a daring passenger, contrary to orders, made his way across the ship. And he was groping along the passageway, and he found the pilot house. And there he beheld an intriguing sight. The ship's pilot was tied to his post. He was lashed to his post. Secure against the raging elements, he held the wheel fast, turning the ship inch by inch once more out to sea. And this pilot saw this man watching, and he smiled at him. And with that, the passenger made his way back below deck again, where other passengers were huddled. And encouragingly, he said to the other passengers, he said, "I've seen the face of the pilot," and he smiled. "All is well." Oh, that in the midst of our storms, we would see who our God is, the glory of who He is, or who our Lord Jesus Christ was, and realize all is well. There's a great song, an old one, "We Have an Anchor." And that's my message title, and it goes this way: will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? And then the refrain, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." Oh, we have an anchor in our storm today. And may we think in terms of Mark 4. I wanted to really place my message in a particular passage so we can go back to it and continue to work with it. But we have an anchor in today's storm. We anchor in God's goodness, as we see that at the cross. We anchor in God's greatness, as we see creation, as it declares the glory of who He is. And so we have an anchor. And so the two lessons coming out of Mark 4 for us. Number one, be careful where your thoughts lead you in life's storms. And if you're like me, they can take us to really strange places quickly. And so we need sound theology. It takes a load off of our mind. And then we need to turn to Jesus in faith in our storms. Oh, maybe it's our fear that drives us to Him, but our faith is what should continue to drive us to Him. I've got some questions. I would hope that this week, or maybe even at lunch Sunday, you'd sit down and talk about some of these things with the family. And the questions such as these, look at number two, what sound theology do you have to anchor your soul? What passages of Scripture? That's a great question to maybe go around the table and ask one another. Just think in terms of what are some of the great passages, the promises of God that we can hang our thoughts on? Is there a passage of Scripture you are willing to commit to memory at this time? This would be a great time. And folks seem to have a lot of extra time. A lot of extra time with all that's going on to memorize a passage of Scripture. Maybe it's Psalm 139. Or maybe it's Philippians 4. And then finally, there is a neighbor or friend you can encourage. Maybe somebody at the church. Maybe you take an opportunity or take the time this week to jot down a couple of people at Charleston Bible and decide that, hey, I'm going to call them, or maybe one person a day. And we'll stay interconnected that way and say, hey, is there anything I can pray for you? Do you have a need? What passage of Scripture are you finding encouragement from? And we'll build one another up. The body will be the body, all that it's supposed to be. And maybe there's some needs in your community, your neighborhood, or at work that you're aware of that the church can meet. We would certainly want to do that. We would certainly want to step forward. Let me pray for us. Father, we are people of faith. We believe you exist and you reward those who seek you, and we seek you. And we know there's one way only to seek you, your son Jesus, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. And so, Father, we glory in your Son. Just like the disciples, we're learning to glory in who Jesus is. And it caused them great fear to see him for who he is as he calmed that storm. Would you help us gain a greater appreciation and understanding of who you are and who your Son is? We pray for your Spirit's activity even this week, making such truth real to us. Father, we know this is a very teachable moment in our lives and in our nation. So may we have our sensitivities heightened, discernment to your Spirit speaking into our lives, maybe extra time in the Word, wanting to hear from you at this time. And Father, we pray for our leaders, our national leaders, as they make many decisions that affect millions of people. Father, would you give them wisdom? And Father, we pray that through this, you would work not only in the lives of us at Charleston Bible Church, but in the lives of unbelievers in our world today. That they'd come to understand that they need an anchor. Where is their hope found? And it's found in Jesus Christ. We give you praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'll ask that the few of us that are here that we would stand while we're singing this. If you're at home, I ask you to stand too if it works out for you. Thank you. Amen. You are dismissed.